this place this morning. We thank you, Lord, that as we gather together this morning, that we're strengthened and helped by your word and by the preaching and teaching of it. And Father, we give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. He's so good, isn't he? Hallelujah. Praise God. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful to be a child of God?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. What we're talking about this morning, I know this is going to come as a shock to you, but we're going to talk about the pastor's office today. Wow, Pastor Scott's teaching on the pastor's office? This is unheard of. I know. This is new revelation for us today. But this is what was on my heart to minister this morning, and so we're going to go with it. I told the Allegheny Church last night, as I was seeking the Lord on it, you know, this message came up to me. I was up praying, you know, Friday night during the night, and it just seemed good to me to minister this message. And as I'm praying, I'm thinking, you know, Lord, I talk about the pastor's office like every single time. I mean, these people are going to think I don't read any other scriptures in the Bible. There's a whole other part of the Bible here beside that. And I just heard in my spirit that people need to be faithful with the foundations. Faithful with the foundations. And that, you know, that ministered to me in that moment, of course, because there's all sorts of foundational doctrine in the life of the believer that we need to be careful of, be mindful of. But for the Christian to understand and recognize the importance of the pastoral office in their life is crucial. It's absolutely crucial. You know, you can have a beautiful, you know, mansion of a house, 3-4 stories tall if you want, and have all the dream things that you want in it, but if the foundation isn't secure, that house is going to crumble before long. Walls are going to bend, floors are going to sink, it's going to be lopsided, it's not going to be good, and if the foundation's not cared for. And when we look at truths like what we're going to look at today about the pastoral office, this is a foundational truth for every believer. Amen. We need to understand the pastoral office. We need to have, you know, honor for the one that God has put in our life as our spiritual father or spiritual supply. And we're going to see in the Word some of these things today. And we'll get help from it this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So let's pray as we get into the Word. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, we know that this isn't my service, it's yours, Father. So as we come together this morning around your word, we thank you for utterance this morning, Father, that you would speak through me and say what needs to be said. Father, that whatever you want done this morning would be done. And we thank you so much for helping us, Father, for transforming us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And we give you honor, we give you praise, and we give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're going to start in Ephesians 4 and pick up in verse 8. And it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Let's pause there for just a second. I like to point this out every time that I go through these scriptures because it's so important for us to understand this. These scriptures here are talking about, and it sounds in the King James, there's a lot of ascended and descended and a lot of big words in there, but it's talking about something very important. And this is kind of Bible doctrine, you know, 102, we could say. It's not, you don't need to know this to be saved, but it is important for Christians to know about how God created things, right? And so what this is talking about, we know that Jesus Christ came to earth as a man. He was God. He came to earth as a man, and he died on the cross for us. Aren't you grateful that he did?
Amen.
Amen. And after he died on the cross, Jesus went to hell. And while he was in hell, he kicked the devil in the face once and for all. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He was down there for 3 days. And of course, we celebrate that as Easter, right? Between Good Friday, he was down in the ground, and he wasn't just taking a nap in a cave. He was doing something. His spirit had gone to hell because it had taken all of the sin of humanity upon him. And so he couldn't, you know, the Son of God couldn't go to heaven when he died. And of course, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And so his spirit had to die. And it did. And it separated from the earth. And he went down to hell. But while he was down there, he defeated the devil, took hold of it once and for all. He got back the keys to the kingdom of heaven and brought them back up for us. Now on his way up, and it's talking about here, when he leads captivity captive, he that descended is the same that ascended. It's talking about the saints of old that were in a place called Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom, if you study out, it's in the Gospels, is a place where in the Old Testament, when there were saints, and of course we know that there were holy men of old in those times, but because Jesus hadn't come yet, they hadn't been made righteous. And you can't get into heaven unless you've been made righteous. That's why God sent Jesus Christ for all of us, that his blood would wash our sins away so that we could stand before God as a righteous creation. Amen. And so when they died, the saints of old, they couldn't go to heaven, but they followed God, they served God, they loved God. And so there was a place reserved for them called Abraham's bosom, which was below the earth, because hell is beneath the earth, we know that, but it was above the place of hell. And while the saints were in this place, in Abraham's bosom, they knew that a Messiah was coming that was going to deliver them. That was the hope that they had been waiting for. Talks about that in the book of Hebrews, the hope that they'd been waiting for, and in Romans. And so Jesus comes, he defeats hell, defeats the devil once and for all, and rises up from the grave. And on his way up, he takes all the saints that are in Abraham's bosom, all the saints of old, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these old saints that we revere and we look up to and we follow their examples in the Word. And he brought them up with them. And we see that after that, he was on the earth for a while. It talks about in the Gospels about how Jesus walked the earth and that the people in Jerusalem saw the spirits of men. So we can almost say it was like the Walking Dead was going on in the Bible. I mean, these were spirits of men that had not yet, because Jesus hadn't gone up to heaven yet. So he brought these saints and then they were on the earth for a short period of time. What a time that must have been. Can you imagine? My goodness. And so after a few days, a few weeks, Jesus then ascends up to heaven. Now, when he gets up there, Jesus Christ has come to earth as a man. He died on the cross for us. He defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he rose again from the dead. That in and of itself would be amazing and wonderful, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you be grateful if it stopped there? But God doesn't stop there. He keeps going, right? He goes to the next step, and what's that? He says, I have to go so that the Helper can come. Jesus knew that him being in one singular location could not fulfill the plan of God for Christianity, because he had to go to heaven so that that Helper, the Holy Spirit, could come to earth and live and reside in all of us. He knew that, and they were sad that he had to go away, but he had to. Otherwise, we couldn't have the indwelling Spirit of God in us. So Jesus dies on the cross for us, rises from the dead. He goes to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit down to be our helper, to reside inside of us, so that the greater one is in us. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Those are two very important things, wouldn't you say? Your salvation and the Holy Spirit. Now, according to these scriptures right here in Ephesians 4, the very next thing that he did, the third thing, so this is where it says he ascended up on high, and we're going to pick up in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So Jesus came, he died for you, he gave you the Holy Spirit, he gave you your pastor. Amen. It was so important to him. We look at these first two and think, my goodness, I'm so grateful I have these. But then in America and in the church and in the world and with prideful hearts, we look at the third one and say, well, I don't need that one. I needed the first two, but that one, that's kind of optional. I can read the Bible for myself. If it was important enough to Jesus to be the third thing that he did, with all the power of creation at his disposal, it ought to be important to us. Amen. And that's why I'll never get tired of preaching this, and I get excited about preaching it every time. Because if a Christian does not understand that they, number one, need a pastor, and number two, understand how to be the best sheep to that pastor that they can be, and how to receive the most from that office that they can receive, their life will fall short every single time. Every single time. I look at churches of places where they call the pastor Jim or they call the pastor Joe and they just want to be buddy-buddy with them and go to coffee. And we're going to see in here, there's some things here that if there's not honor in this relationship, and that's what we're talking about today is honor for this office. If there's not honor there, that life will fall short. It cannot perform the fullness of what God has for it. We have to teach this truth, and it's so important that we do. And I also don't get tired of it because I know that as I go, you know, around it, I'm not saying I'm the only one preaching these things in the Bible, right? But, you know, your pastor, the pastors of the family churches, and of course we're not the only ones around that are doing things right. Let's not think that these 10 churches are the only churches in the body of Christ that know what we're doing. There's a whole lot of people out there, millions and millions of believers that love God, and they're doing the best that they can with what they have. But we know this, that our pastors are humble, sweet, usable people of God. And that means they're not going to get up here every week and pat themselves on the back and say, "I'm the gift, honor me." They're not going to do that. They're not going to do that. They would not be wrong for doing that because they'd be teaching biblical truths. But people, pastors, good pastors recognize that the enemy could use that to feed thoughts and make it look self-serving when it's not. If my pastor teaches me how to honor him, he's not serving himself, he's serving me. Because as I learn how to honor that office, God can work mightier in my life. Amen? Praise the Lord. So that's why we're talking about this thing this morning. What we're looking at is really, we could call it the gift of the pastor. How do we unwrap the gift of the pastor? Now, there's 7 ways that we have in this message, 7 ways to unwrap the gift of the pastor. We witnessed a miracle last night because we got through all 7 in one service, and we're going to have the same. This is Miracle Mike's church, right? So we're going to have the same thing happen here this morning. First, you don't have to turn there, but the first thing to unwrap the gift is in 1 Samuel 2:30, that we must have honor for that gift. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, "For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." You can turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. What it's talking about there in 1 Samuel, and that's God saying, if you will honor me, I will have honor for you. If you despise me, you'll be lightly esteemed. And we think to ourselves, oh, I couldn't despise God. It's God. How could I ever? Despise is a strong word, isn't it? When you say you despise someone, that's worse than hatred and loathing. That's the worst of the worst. You despise their existence. You think to yourself, I could never feel that way about God. But if you look it up in the Hebrew here, what it's talking about is just what it says in the end of that verse, lightly esteemed. Honor is literally to view something as weighty, to give it weight in your life. If I have honor for God, then I view him above anything else. That on a scale of life, that if I have honor for the word, we could say, you know, those old-fashioned scales where you've got some on one side, some on the other, right? If I have honor for the word on this side, as long as I keep honor for the word, anything that's piled on this side of my life, any storm, any trial that I face, as long as I have enough honor for the word and it's heavy in my life, this thing will not trump it. It can't have authority over it. And that's what God is saying, that if we'll keep him honored, nothing else, we can't lightly esteem him or his things. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that you'd hate him, but to lightly esteem is to despise in the eyes of God, according to Scripture. This is just word, right? This is just the Bible. So let's look at Mark 6. Let's see some of this. We have the first key to unwrapping the gift is to have honor for it. "And he," Jesus, "went out from there and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From whence hath this man these things? And from what wisdom is that which is given to him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they were offended at him." And verse 4, "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching.'" There's so many things in these scriptures, and that's why the first thing that we talk about here is honor. Because honor is the key to seeing the power of God operate in our lives through the one that God has placed in our lives. Amen. We see that very clearly in these scriptures here. If you look at the end of verse 3, it says, "They were offended at him." They were offended at him. Now, we would usually think of offense as something that someone did or said, something that, you know, rubbed me the wrong way, that I didn't like, that I didn't agree with. But what we're seeing here, offense is simply a lack of honor, right? If I'm, you know, in your home, you have a thermostat, right? And if the temperature isn't the way you want it to be, you look at the thermostat, it tells you what the temperature is, and you make an adjustment to get it where it needs to be. You don't just sit there with your arms crossed and say, I'm cold. Maybe you do if you're poverty-minded and you don't want to turn up the heat in your house, but that's a whole different scenario. We're not talking about that this morning. But you just sit there, I'm so cold. But so many times, people are offended. That's exactly what they do. They just sit in their offense and stew and get another blanket of offense and put it on top of them. And they just wrap themselves up and try and get warmer in it. Instead of making the adjustment, it's a sign telling you, listen, if the temperature is too cold, get off your rear and turn it up, yeah. Right? If you're offended about something, that means that there needs to be an adjustment somewhere. Get off your rear and make the adjustment, right? Amen. We're just saying what they went through here. They were offended at him, but that offense was birthed from a lack of honor for the office that Jesus walked in. Yeah. And you may say, you know, I come to church, that's Pastor Mike, that's not Jesus. Listen, when someone up here is anointed by the gift of God, amen, that is the same thing as Jesus speaking words to me. And if I don't view it with that same weight, I'm gonna fall short from the message that's being preached, amen. Now, I don't look at him as some infallible, you know, perfect creature. We don't have idol worship. You know, I don't get down on my hands and knees and bow before my pastor. Nothing like that. But it is recognizing that when he opens his mouth to preach to me the word of God, that is as God speaking himself to me. Amen. When we have honor for that and we're not offended at it, that's when it can work in our lives. These people here, Jesus talked about them not having honor. It says in verse 5, he could there do no mighty work. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God himself come to earth. And you think, oh, Jesus, God, so religious of an attitude. He can do anything. God can do whatever he wants to. Can he? Because my Bible right here says Jesus could not do any mighty work. What was the reason he couldn't do it? Honor. There was not honor for the office that he walked in. And I love how that verse ends. It says, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the laying on of hands is not a mighty work to God. Right? That ought to be a common occurrence in the life of the believer. It's not any big thing for God for somebody to lay their hands on somebody and them get healed. He does not see that as a mighty work. That doesn't mean we discount how valuable and important it is, but it does tell us that, you know, we ought not to see just, you know, oh, I got healed from the common cold. You know, it's the greatest miracle I've seen. That's not the greatest miracle you're going to see. That's a regular common day occurrence. You know, you don't go turn the lights on in your kitchen and just stare at them for 10 minutes and the lights are on. It's a common occurrence. You walk in the kitchen, you flip the switch, you get on with your life. Listen, laying hands on the sick and them getting well, that ought to be a common occurrence in the life of a believer. Amen? But then those mighty works. That's what we want, isn't it? We're in this place, the miracle house of God. This is the year of miracles, right? You have Miracle Mike preaching the gospel out here. How do we see those things? By having honor for the office that he walks in. Honor for the office that he stands in as he ministers the word of God and as he lays hands on people. Listen, there were people in that crowd that needed a miracle in their life. Maybe you've been in a position before where you've walked through these doors and you needed a miracle in your life. Maybe you want to invite someone to church that you know needs somebody in a wheelchair that needs a supernatural miracle to get up and walk again. Whatever that might be. His family's dishonor, his peers' dishonor, robbed those people of the miracle that they needed. When you come to this church, and this ought to move you, when you come to this church, when you come into the house of God, when you get around this ministry and you know what God is doing here, when we walk in this place, if I have a lack of honor for the one that God has placed here, I'm robbing someone else of what they need. Their dishonor, it robbed them, but it also robbed, there were people in that crowd that needed a mighty work. And there were no mighty works because of their dishonor. Amen. Listen, this is just in the Word of God. I know. You're like, bring Pastor Mike back. He's nicer than you are. This is in the Bible. I'm trying to help you this morning. And you know that he didn't send me here and say, tell them to honor me. Pastor Mike, I can show you our text messages. There's nothing in there that says that. I know that you honor him and you love him, but it's important for us to always be mindful of these things. Listen, if we want this to be the year of miracles, this to be a house of miracles, for Miracle Mike to have a ministry here, and of course we all benefit from that. It's not just to glorify him, right? As this house fills, God, the blessing spills over. His cup runneth over. That means that blessing runoff, I get some of that. I'm getting wet either way, right? If I want those miracles, I have to have honor for the one that God has placed there. Amen. And so we want the mighty works. We're going to be a house of honor for the one that God has put in our midst. Amen. Praise the Lord. The next one. Okay. We're 1 minute ahead of where I was last night at this time. So we're doing okay. The second one, I have to have honor for that office. The next one is that I need to know my place. You're still going to like me after this morning, I think. Anyways, I think. I need to know my place. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Praise the Lord. The word's good, isn't it?
Amen.
Isn't this word just as good as Philippians 4:19?
Amen.
There was less amens on that one than the first one. It's still in there, whether you like it or not. It's still in the Word of God. Amen. See, all of these laws that we're talking about today, we could say that these are all pictures of what honor for that office looks like. But I like having 7 because that's a godly number. And so I made 7 and that's what's in the notes. So that's what we're going with. I need to know my place in relation to that office. Numbers 12, 1-4. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Don't you love King James Version? But I pointed this out last night because I read this verse for years and years and years, and I thought, you know, oh, isn't that nice that it's just King James pretty repetitive English and stuff. There's a purpose, of course, duh, Scott, there's a purpose that the Holy Ghost put that in there the way that my bed. Praise the Lord. Technical difficulties on live stream. I'll edit that out later. Praise God. All right, we were in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 because Moses married an Ethiopian woman. So my mic battery died, apparently. Oh, glory to God. Numbers chapter 12. That's in the Bible. Okay. So what we're seeing here, like I said, I thought that this was just pretty English for a while, but as I studied it out, there's a crucial truth here that's important for us to understand, like anything in the Word of God, right? What we're talking about in this one here, knowing my place in relation to the gift, is that my pastor he's a human. Did you know that? Did you know Pastor Mike Anderson is a human being? We could close the service now and say, there's been revelation from heaven. Your pastor is a human being. Do you know what that means? He's not perfect. He's going to make mistakes. What happens when my pastor makes mistakes tells more about me than it ever will about him. Right? My pastor is not perfect. I love him with all my heart. I'll serve him till the day I die, but he's not perfect. And it's not a sin to recognize that and to say that. if I were to look at him as perfect and worship him, I would be placing him higher than God. And he's not. He's still a servant of the Most High. Amen. But how we handle those situations that we may look at and disagree with, that's a key indicator of how much honor we have for that office and whether or not we can receive from him. See, what we're seeing here in Numbers chapter 12 is here Miriam and Aaron had a problem with whom Moses married. Do you know what the problem was? I used to read this and think, oh, you know, there must have been some part of the law that I missed in reading through it, because the law is a lot. And if you've read through it, you know that there's a whole lot of pieces in there. Maybe there was a piece that I missed or didn't understand. But as I read through it, I find out Miriam and Aaron didn't have a problem with it because it was against the law. They were racist. You look at me like I'm crazy. Study this out. They didn't like Ethiopian people. And so they were mad that he married someone from Ethiopia just because of where she was from. They didn't agree with what their man of God did. How did that work out for them? Now you may say, oh, that's old Israel.
Come on.
We live in America. I can disagree if I want to. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, what ended up happening to Miriam is she was struck with leprosy. God didn't do it, but she opened the door to the enemy, and he came in and did it. Now, today, thank God that we live in the age of grace, right? But what we see here was a private conversation between two family members. They weren't broadcasting it. Because you may think, you know, I'm never going to get on Facebook and post that I disagree with what my pastor does. Do you sit around the table and talk about it with your spouse? Right? Do you go home after service and say, could you believe the way he said that, or the way that he did that? Or this is where this they were in a private conversation, just the two of them, and God had something to say about it. Called them out right on the carpet about it. It says later that he spoke suddenly to them. That means God opened the door, walked in and said, Aaron, Miriam, get out here. Ooh, I don't want God. I like the suddenlies when the money suddenly shows up. That's not the kind of suddenly I want in my life, right? How do we avoid that? If they would have just recognized their place, listen, it's not against what God has told us. I may not like it, but I don't care. I have no opinion. That's the best place that a believer can be in relation to their spiritual superior, right? I have no opinion. Do you know we had people in our community get so offended with us because we put air conditioning in our building? We had people in the church that got so offended because, well, couldn't that money have been used for something else? Jeez. They said it just like that, too. You know, people think that they sound so spiritual when they're saying that, right? They think that they sound like they're hanging God's religious moon for him. They're saying, couldn't the money that they use for such and such be used for something else? Do you know who they're quoting? Judas Iscariot.
Yes. Come on.
When the woman came with the perfume in the alabaster jar and she broke it and poured it out on the feet of Jesus, that was worth a year's salary. So now you know, think what you make in a year, go buy perfume for that, bring it in and pour it on Pastor Mike's feet next week. Tell him thank you from me. Don't do that. But Judas was so upset about what happened there. He said, couldn't that money have been used for something else? Do you know why he was so upset about it? He was the one in charge of the treasury, and he'd been stealing from it. So he wait, we need that money. I need that money. I'm stealing from that money. What's she doing here? They think that they sound all high and mighty because they want an opinion about what's going on with the house of God. It didn't work out for Aaron and Miriam. Say that three times fast and look at me with those judgmental eyes one more time. It didn't work out for them. It didn't work out for Judas. Right? If I'm going to unwrap the gift of my pastor, I need to know my place. Yes, we live in America, the land of the free, the home of the brave, but I'm a Christian first and foremost. I submit my spiritual life to someone, and if they're off, God will deal with it. Do I not believe that God is capable? He is. He is able. We sing that song. He's able. He's on our side. Right? If there's an issue, he'll take care of it. Amen? It's not my place to do anything about it. Praise the Lord. All right, next one here. Unwrap the gift, part 3. We must do what they teach. We must do what they teach. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Are you getting help this morning?
Yeah.
Amen. Do you still like me after this morning? I mean, I don't really care, but I want you to like me, but tell my kids that when I'm giving them whoopings, right? I don't care if you like me right now. You need this, right? I'm not trying to whip anybody this morning. You're not even my kids to whip. I'm not going into uncle's house and whipping his kids. But we're just looking at the word today. Amen? Amen. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Ooh, I love this first word here. Do you like what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believeth on him shall have everlasting life. Isn't that sweet and beautiful? You like Philippians 4:19? My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why aren't people going around quoting this one? Obey them. Obey. In America, obey them. That's what it says right there in the Bible. Same Bible as Philippians 4:19. Obey them. And the Amplified says, your spiritual leaders that have the rule over you. The Message Bible says, listen to their counsel. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. See, when I come to the house of God, I'm not just coming here to have my hand held every week. I'm not just coming here to fill a seat, to check off that I went to church that week. I'm coming here to have my life changed. Amen? People that go to boot camp, they're not going there for a three-month vacation. They're going there to be changed, to be conditioned to do the work that they're preparing to do, right? When we come into the house of God, and I mean, I know I keep saying it, but Americans don't like to hear this stuff because we like our freedom, we like it our way. But this is God's way. When I come into the house of God, I'm coming to a place to have myself conditioned in what Ephesians 4 tells me, and we're going to look at in a minute, for the work of the ministry. We all have something that he's called us to do. Amen? And the Christian that only looks at the church as the place to, oh, I'm so drained. I really need Sunday so that I can build myself up. You ought to be building yourself up on your own. Yes, amen. Our pastors are teaching us the word of God. I don't have my pastor remind me again and again of what Mark 11, 23 and 24 says, so that when I need to use it, I have to go to him to find out what it says. Right. He tells me what it says so that when I need it, I already know it. Right? We learn how to be Christians. We learn how to do the work of the ministry in this place. If we're going to do that, you know, people don't go to boot camp and get to decide whether or not they obey the instructions. It says they have to do what they're told. If we're Christians, we got to do what we're taught, right? Obey them that have rule over you. That's when we come to church. That just means that we do what is taught. And I love this says it here because this should be brought out. As one that shall watch for your soul as they must give account. That means that one day my pastor is going to stand before Jesus. We're all going to stand before Jesus one day for the works that we did. You know, if we're born again, we get into heaven anyways, but we'll still be rewarded on what we did for him. The Bible's clear about that. But my pastor is going to stand before Jesus. See, when I go before Jesus, I'm going to stand before him for what I did. The actions that I made, the things that I said, the idle words that I have, all the things, good, bad, left, right, and sideways that happened in my life, I'm going to be accountable to him for them. That ought to make us live sober. You know, live in a certain, not just alcohol sober, I mean like live in a way that's mindful of, I got to tell Jesus about this one day. He's going to show this on the rerun of my life. Do I really want to be in that room when this is going on that screen? Be mindful of that. But my pastor, he's going to stand before Jesus and answer not just for his stuff, but for mine too, on what I did with the word that he taught me, on how I received it, on how I honored him. See, again, honor isn't just a me situation. It's a body situation, a body of Christ. My honor for the one that God's placed in my life affects other people, including him. Amen? So we see that here, that this says it's pretty clear about it, that we have to honor and obey that's taught unto us. When I was a young believer and I started coming to church, of course, you know, when you're first saved, you've got a whole lot of stuff attached to you, right? You've got a whole lot of junk there. Maybe you're the one who you got born again and you were like instantly flipped over on the new side of a shiny penny and everything was hunky-dory after that. I was spinning for a while before I landed on the shiny side. You know, I got born again and I'm grateful I got flipped over, but it took me a while to get sanctified, right? In that time, I'd come to church and I'd hear the word taught and I thought, my goodness, you know, I want to do that. I want to be right. I want to make the right choices and be the right thing and do the right thing that I'm being taught. But it just seems like so much to obey, so much to do. You know, today we're talking about seven ways to unwrap the gift. And I purposed in my heart when I was young to take one thing from the message that I was taught on a weekend, just one thing, and purpose to put that in the forefront of my life that week. That I would take, so we're talking about seven things today. Pick one. Find the scripture that's in there. Meditate on it. Get it in you. And work to do just that one thing. And then when you've got that licked, go to the next one. Right? If we purpose to obey just in one thing, eventually, we're going to be shiny pennies. Right? You know, we've been made righteous. Thank God for it. But there is a process of sanctification where we make ourselves look like the righteous creatures that we are. Right? And this is how we do it. Praise the Lord. All right. Not accounting for the time that my battery died, we still got time. Unwrap the gift, part five. You're going to love me for this one. If you didn't love me already, you're really going to love me now. We've got to bless them financially. Bless them financially. 2 Kings chapter 4. You don't need to turn there just for the sake of time. But 2 Kings 4 talks about the great woman. The great woman. And great in the Hebrew means that she was rich. I don't know about you. I like reading about rich people in the Bible because I want to see what made them rich so that I can put those principles into practice in my life. God's provided this for us, right? We know that. Amen. We want to be a supply to the kingdom. There's people that need the gospel, and it takes money to bring the gospel to them. Let us be the funnel for those finances. Amen. So this woman here in the Old Testament, she was barren. She had no children, but she had a lot of money. Now, you know, you can't go to God and buy the things that you need. You can't go to the Father and say, you know, you can't come into a miracle service and say, you know, I really need a miracle in my healing. I have a lot of money. Let me give you a lot of money and I'll get my healing. That's not how God operates. But we see a principle here that they that honor him, he will honor. He was clear about that. So in 2 Kings 4, this woman, she sees her man of God, the prophet. She sees him going back and forth and back and forth from ministry opportunities. And he's tired. He's worn out from them. And she says to her husband, you know what? We need to give him a place to stay because he's going from here to here. Say it's, I don't know how long, 12-hour trip in between. And that's a lot on somebody that just preached. It's a lot anyways, especially, and they're not riding in Cadillacs. They're riding on donkeys, you know. That's not a comfortable way to go anywhere. I've never experienced it, but I can imagine it's not very comfortable. It's not like riding first class, you know. And so she says, you know, we need to make a place for him to stay. So she says, and I love this. This is the attitude of wealthy people. And this ought to be the attitude of the believer. Let's just make him a little chamber. Now, when she says this, she says it flippantly, like, yes, we need to do this. Let's just do it. That's an attitude that reflected why she was a great woman. This is how she thought about things. Let's give money to God. If we have money, let's give it to God. He needs it more than we do right now. Now, this little chamber that she talks about in the Hebrew, if you study that out, that little chamber was actually a second story, full master ensuite addition to their house that in today's money would have cost between $35,000 and $80,000. They did that to their house in order just for the man of God to have a place to lay his head. They sowed to the office that God had placed in their life. And she reaped from that over and over. Remember I said she was barren. She got a child. That child died. He was raised from the dead. I mean, over and over and over again, she reaped from that seed that she sowed to him. And we see it all through the Word of God, that when people purpose to hook up financially with the one that God had placed in their life, it takes the cork off of what God is able to do for them. Because they're saying, Lord, this is the one that you've placed in my life. I want them blessed because when I bless them, I bless you. Amen. If we recognize them for who they are as the mouthpiece and worker of God for us. Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Right. See, people who love their pastors, they don't have to be told to give, right? They don't have to be told to bless them. It just comes naturally for them. Amen. And so let that be said of us, that we don't pay for these gifts, but God's clear about honor. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's the fifth one. The sixth one, we're going to go through this real quick, is that we have to pray for this gift. We have to pray for it. Now, when I was here in August, I think I taught just a message on praying for the pastor, so that's, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. But it is important for us to be reminded of that. We talked about Ephesians chapter 4. The Phillips translation of that says that God gave some men power to guide and teach his people. Power to guide and teach his people. So we see that it takes power to do the job that they've been called to do, Well, we know what James 5:16 says, right? That the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. So if it takes power for my pastor to do what he needs to do, and when I pray, I make power available, I've got A, B, put them together, and that's the answer. I lift them up in prayer, and that allows them to do the ministry that they've been called to do. We play a part, and when they lay hands on people, and I know I've shared this illustration before about when I was in a service and I was praying for the pastor, and I recognized that there was a shortage of power in that service for what he was doing in the ministry line. So I was praying to make that power available. We ought to have already had that power built up, right? If we take our place in prayer, and I know that you guys have been praying lately around here, having prayer services, that's great, but don't neglect to do it in personal time either, you know? Kenneth E. Hagin, of course, we talk about him as that great prophet. You know, he recognized toward the end of his ministry, because he had prayer teams his whole ministry, and towards the end of his ministry, some of those prayer teams, of course, they were near his age, they began to pass away. When some of the bigger, you know, the bigger guns, you could say, they started to pass away, he noticed a lack of power in his ministry as he went forth, because some people weren't praying for him. And so let that not be said of us, that when our pastor goes to lay hands on people, there's always power there for it. Amen. Let's see. We've got two more here, two more to get through. We need to serve faithfully in the local church. Serve faithfully in the local church. I talked about Ephesians there where it says that the purpose of a pastor is for us to do the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4 talks about the body of Christ, and of course that's all through the New Testament, that he has a purpose. And in a body, everything does something, right? We don't just come to church, you know, if you've got something on you that doesn't belong and it's just dead skin cells, they usually take it and get rid of it, right? You got a tumor or something like that. They take it, they get rid of it. Let's not be tumors in the body of Christ, right? He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for us in the local church, that as we recognize our place is to serve the one that God has placed in our life. This is how we get the most out of it. It's how we keep that foundation strong. You know, we could say it like this. The church of God, the house of God, isn't a club. You know, I know in Allegheny, people looked at me like deer in headlights last night when I said this, but, you know, we're a little closer to the lake here. You know, in Dunkirk, we have a ton of those, the Polish literary clubs, right? You guys know what I'm talking about here. At least some of you do. On Allegheny, they thought I was nuts. They're like tongues and no interpretation going on or something. I'm like, no, this is a real thing that you go, and I don't know how you describe it, but there's a bar, and I mean, I grew up in these places, right? I know all about them. And then there's, you know, my grandpa was on the all the clubs club, where when you're in all the clubs, now you're in a special club because you're in all the clubs. And that's, I don't know, but so many times Christians view the church as that. You know, the club, it's a place where you go once a week, you sign in, you put your name in, and then there's a raffle, and hopefully you win some money from the raffle. That's all it is. You just go in. And people view the church as that it's just a place that I need to go sign my name that I was there and walk out the door and hope maybe someday something good will happen for me. It's not what this place is. This is holy ground. This is a place that God has ordained for miracles to happen. You can all raise your hand of something tremendous God has done in your life inside these four walls, right? That means that in this place, we ought to have a higher regard for it than anywhere else in our life. You know, I've taught my kids my whole life, the church is the most important place for us. It's more important than daddy's job. You know, if there were times that, I mean, I would go through when I was younger and I needed money, but I wouldn't take shifts that took me out of church. I'd tell them if I needed a job, I put on there, I'm not available Sunday mornings, I'm not available Wednesday nights. I'm not available because I need to be in the house of God. Now there's seasons and, you know, there's rare instances, but as a whole, as a law, nothing is more important than this place. My kids know if we have a guest minister service that's going until 9, 10 p.m. and church and school the next day, you're missing school. Yeah. Church is the most important place. Nothing else is equipping me for the work that he's called me to do besides this house. Amen. So that this house has to have weight for us, and that means that we serve faithfully in it. Amen. Now the last one, and we'll close with this one, is that we have to guard our relationship with that gift. Guard our relationship with the gift. Zechariah 13:7, you don't need to turn there. It says, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." There are two relationships in our lives that the devil will attack more than anything else. The first is our relationship with our spouse, because he knows that if he can separate us from our spouse, if he can bring strife into the home, that's no longer a place that Jesus is welcome after that, right? So those thoughts that come, those attacking thoughts that, oh, she did this or he did that, it's just the enemy trying to bring strife into the place so that he can get Jesus out of there, right? He's going to attack the home relationship. The second one he'll attack more than anything else is the relationship with your pastor. The thoughts will come, and when those thoughts come, it's an opportunity for us to do something with them. Don't just sit there. So many Christians do this. They have this sovereign God mentality that whatever happens must be God because he allowed it to happen. The thoughts start coming and, oh, I'm thinking these things, so they must be true. No. The Bible talks about taking the shield of faith against the fiery darts of the wicked one in Ephesians chapter 6. Where does faith come from? The Word of God. If you're having thoughts against your pastor, just like we talked about with that thermostat, turn up the Word. That's where our faith comes from, so that we can resist those thoughts. I've had thoughts against my pastor. Of course I have. I have thoughts against my spouse. I have thoughts against Jeff. I mean, just kidding. We all have thoughts coming at us, right? What we do with those is up to us and nobody else. The devil knows more about your relationship with your pastor than probably we do. He knows how much we need that, and so he's going to attack that over and over and over again. Purpose not to let any single dart come through that shield to you. And if you feel the prick of it, don't just look at it in your arm and say, oh, I got hit with something right there. What do? You take it out, you put it down, you bring your shield back up, right? Get in the Word, build our faith up so that we can resist those thoughts when they come. Don't allow anything to separate our relationship with the one that God has called us to. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we talked about the seven ways to unwrap the gift. We have to honor it, know our place, we do what's taught, we serve faithfully, we sow, we pray, and we guard that relationship. And I'll close just by saying this. The difference between people who are at the church and people who are the church is in how they view their pastor. I am the church of God. I am the body of Christ. You can say that about yourself. But if we're just coming to fill a seat, you know, I said I'd close, now I'm really going to close. What's a better investment, renting or owning a home? Owning. Why? Because you're building equity in something. People come to church and they're just renting a seat. There's nothing being built up in them for the long haul. But when you purpose to sit down in that chair and say, that's my pastor. That's the one that God has called me to receive from. You're now signing the mortgage deed on that church. You're saying, this is my place. Now you're building something in it. Amen? Praise the Lord. So let's live this stuff. Amen? Praise God. Father, we love you. We glorify you. We thank you for your word. We know that you want us to walk higher with you. We know that you want this to be a place of miracles. And Lord, whatever it takes for us to lay down, to put aside, to change in ourselves, to line up and help usher that in, Father, that's what we want to do. Lord, we give you honor, we give you glory, we give you praise, Father. We thank you that you are so good and you love us so much. That you loved us, you sent Jesus for us. You loved us, you gave us the Holy Ghost, and you loved us, so you gave us a pastor. And Father, we lift up Pastor Mike and Pastor Courtney this morning, Father, to you. We cease not to give thanks for them, making mention of them in our prayers, that you'd give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, they would know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power toward them. Father, we thank you so much for the work that you're doing in this place. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you help us to be remembrance of these things, that we would keep the shield of faith up and not allow offense in, that we would serve in the church and give and pray. And Father, all these things that we talked about, help us to honor the ones that you've put in our lives. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give an invitation this morning. Just because I'm not here every Sunday, I don't know every face in this place. But if you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I talked about those three very first important things that Jesus did. He died for you, he gave you the Holy Ghost, and then he gave you a pastor. But you can't get the Holy Ghost and you won't have a pastor until you make Jesus the Lord of your life. But even more than that, Jesus died so that you could have salvation. That means that you could spend forever in heaven with him when you pass from this world. The Bible's clear that the way to heaven is not by doing enough good works or doing more good things than bad things and hoping that when you get there you can get in. It says that the way to heaven is to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you shall be saved. So if you're here today and you've never been what the Bible calls born again, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I give you an invitation right now to raise your hand. I'm just looking around. You're not joining the church by doing this. It's an interaction between you and Jesus Christ. If you need to make him your Lord today, go ahead and raise your hand now. Praise the Lord. If you're on live stream and you need to make that decision, just hang on for 1 minute and we'll talk you through how to do it. If you're here and another invitation, maybe you've walked away from God and you need to rededicate your life to him today. If that's you this morning, you want to walk back home to him, come back home, he's there with open arms. Go ahead and raise your hand to rededicate this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't see any hands, so if you're on live stream and you needed to make either one of those decisions, it's very simple. It's not by me seeing your hand that you get into heaven. It's by believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confessing with your mouth that you shall be saved. So if you do that, just welcome him into your heart right where you are. Email the church, let the pastor know about it so that he can help you get started on your new walk with God. Hallelujah. You can lift your heads. Hallelujah. Isn't he so good? He's so good. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the local church? Praise God. He loves us, so he gave us a church. Amen? Well, I love you all so much. And, of course, come back next Sunday at 10 a.m. for Pastor Mike. He'll be right back here. And I trust you have a wonderful week this week. Let's do the word this week. Amen? Praise the Lord. You're dismissed.